Let's pray. Lord, thank you for freedom and a place to be here today and food to eat and a chance to fellowship with other believers. Help us encourage one another. Thank you for your word that it's true, that it will guide us if we will follow it. Help us to allow you to use us as things get ready for even in a couple weeks as we try to minister to kids, that you would just prepare their hearts and bring them here and help us to be a witness for you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you saw any of the headlines in the last week, but it came out of Australia. It was a press conference. A bunch of kangaroos held a press conference. Did y'all see it? And it said they're calling for a stop to demeaning comparisons to the United States justice system. You know, the kangaroo court. This is what they said. Please, we beg you, stop comparing the United States legal system to a kangaroo court. It's insulting to kangaroos everywhere, said kangaroo spokesman Savannah Buttercup. We're proud of our superior judicial system. We'll never, ever behave like those clowns in New York. I didn't know if y'all saw that or not. Lord, help us. That's all I can say, right? Today we're looking at the last of the churches. And then chapter 4, when we start in a couple weeks between VBS and Father's Day, we really start getting into the good stuff, you know. It's going to really get more difficult starting in chapter 4 when things start to unfold in Revelation. But we're going to stay with it. So just keep praying, keep studying. Did he already cover that in the men's groups tomorrow night at the cabin? Did he mention that? There was some confusion about where it is. It is at the cabin, right? 6 p.m. So I'm going to clarify that. I don't know if any of y'all saw this movie. It's an old movie. It came out in the 80s. And this was one of the main lines in the movie. And if you remember, anyone saw that movie? It was entitled The Princess Bride. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. And because the little smart guy kept using that word, inconceivable. And the sword guy, he said, I don't think that word means of what you think it means. I don't think people understand what the word lukewarm means. That's what this is about. It's the whole concept in this last part of chapter 3 is about Jesus indicting the church at Laodicea because of their lukewarmness. The church in America is covered up with that right now. I mean, you couldn't be more on spot as to what is going on in the church in America as what he's dealing with here when he writes to the church at Laodicea. You know, it's kind of amazing because every time he wrote to the church, he dealt with it from a perspective of what was going on in the church community where the church was located. And it's no different here with Laodicea when he deals with those three things. He said, you're blind. They had a great ophthalmologist medicine center there that supposedly treated that part of the world. They were filthy rich to the point that whenever the earthquake came, they did not even ask Rome for any money. They had enough money on their own to rebuild the city back. And, he said, you're naked. And they prided themselves because there was a black wool that grew on the animals there that was pretty much not anywhere else. And he dealt with all three of these things. You think you have this, and you think you have this, and you think you have this, and you think that. He said, but it's not what you think it is. You're not where you think you are. You know, there's a lot of people that way. They think they're one place spiritually, and they're nowhere close to that. And so that's what this issue deals with. Man, it's exactly where we are in America, in the church in America. Well, not only just America, the world, but that's exactly what it is. Sometimes we get confused about what it really is. And this is the honest analysis for us. What do we think of ourselves? Do we think we're very spiritual? What do you think you need to change in your life to be where Jesus wants you to be? He's looking at the church at Laodicea, and they said, oh, we're perfect. We don't need anything. We can see, we have money, you know, we have pretty clothes. We don't need anything. A lot of Christians, that's what they say. Oh, no, we're exactly where Jesus wants us to be. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're not. You know, something about lukewarmness. It's too cold to be hot, and it's too hot to be cold. It's useless. Basically, that's what Jesus said. You're useless. And until we understand that, because it's not a surprise, lukewarm people do not see that they're lukewarm. They think they're all right. That is the problem. That's exactly what their problem was, and Jesus confronted them on it. For I say, in Romans chapter 12, it deals with issues. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, every person, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. A lot of us think a whole lot more of ourselves than Jesus does when you look at our actions. Now, he loves us. That's not the question. But we think we're doing a whole lot better than Jesus thinks we're doing. That is the question. Where are we? That's the question we asked a moment ago. Where are we? What needs to be changed in our life so that we would not be looked upon from Jesus as being lukewarm? Are we lukewarm? You know, how's that going on in our life? That's the question. Same questions going on now that he asked. But to think soberly. What does soberly mean? Not drunk. Rational. Look at the facts. What's going on? According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is God doing? What does God want from you? How are you doing in that arena? Look at this other verse. For if a person thinks of themselves to be something when he is not, when she is not, you're deceiving yourself. The people at Laodicea said, oh, no, we're fine. Jesus said, oh, no, you're not. You make me want to throw up. You say, oh, that's gross. Well, barf. How about that word? Jesus said, that's why I look at you. When I see you, I want to throw up. Boy, that's a sad commentary on the church in America. Absolutely. When you see what's been going on the last 2 years, where church stances have been taken about some of this nonsense, it was out of question. Jesus said, boy, you make me want to throw up. And that's what this is. Now, let's look at the verses quickly. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. What is that? Your lifestyle. That's what that means. I know the way you're living. You are neither hot nor cold. You're not on fire for me. You're not, you're not on the other side either. I wish that you were one, cold or hot. Be one of them. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You know, what did they give lukewarm water to people for? Help you throw up. I mean, basically, that's it, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. For you say, I'm rich, and I've prospered. Remember, Laodicea was filthy rich. Banking center, all kind of money. It was at a major trading point of the world, so everything that came through there, the bank commerce, all the nations would do business there. They had a lot of money. That's how they could rebuild the city after the second major earthquake, and Rome didn't even have to help them. They did it themselves. It's fact. Tacticus, one of the historians, you know, it's on there. It's got some people's names involved in that that had enough money to donate to build a city back. You say, I need nothing. That's why I asked that question a moment ago. Where are you? You think you're all right? Why do you think you're all right? Those fans should be running and not just on. I don't know why. So y'all all right? That's not the Holy Spirit, okay? That's just a fan. It's technical. Not knowing that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, you think you have fancy clothes? Oh, no, I see you as naked. You think you see? I see you as blind. You think you've got money? I see you as poor. So their evaluation of themselves is part of the problem of lukewarmness. We don't really see what is going on in our life. That's one of the main problems of it. Ignorance, that we don't take enough time to analyze where we are so we can see where Jesus sees us so we can do something about it. That is the issue still. Therefore, I counsel you, I'm asking you, think about it, to buy gold from me. You want to be rich? You have to get it from me. There ain't nothing you can do to do this yourself. Refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you and to keep your shame from the nakedness from being seen. You know, that black wool was very, very expensive because of certain sheep and goats that were there in the area, and it was very, very expensive. And they thought they were rich because they had fine clothes. That's what he's referring to. And salve to anoint your eyes. Again, major center for eye problems. You have a lot of eye problems with infection in that part of the world because of the sand in your eyes and everything. And they had something called the Phrygian dust that really helped it. I mean, seriously. And they thought, oh, yeah, we can see fine. He said, no, you don't. You really can't see. Let me help you see. Because those I love, I'll reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. You do have a problem, he says. And I can fix it. You can't fix it. Number one, you got to see it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is a letter from Jesus given to John in a vision that had a purpose for saving the church from lukewarmness and possible destruction. Man, you know, when Jesus is talking about spewing you out of his mouth, that's not positive. That doesn't sound like someone who's going to go to heaven, you know. So that's the letter to correct it. And again, it's just as relevant today as it was when John was penning it by the Holy Spirit. It's a message that every church needs to hear, everyone. These are the solemn words of counsel and to love to a church that is content with itself and sees no reason to change anything they're doing. They've been doing it the same way, and there's really been nothing productive from it for the last 100 years, but oh no, we're doing fine. You know, you haven't advanced in your Christian walk in the last 50 years, but you're doing fine. I haven't made any gains in my Christian walk in the last 10 years, oh, but I'm doing fine. Jesus said, no, you're not. I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's the way he looks at it. But we have become so comfortable in the church in America that nobody looks at it that way. Oh, everything's good. The happy church boys. You know, the health and wealth, prosperity. That's what we got. It is Jesus who speaks to Laodicea. That's how he says it. That's what he frames it. Because Jesus is going to deliver a pretty serious indictment to them. He wants to make sure they understand who it is who's correcting them. He says, I am. I'm the Amen. It is fitting that he identifies himself as the one who has the credibility to say such things. You know, somebody who's never been married doesn't have much credibility to talk to people about how to be married. Hello? You know, in times past, I've had people to come tell me how to do something, and they've never done it before. You know, it's like you telling me how to fly a plane, and you've never flown one before. You know, I'm a pilot, and I'm trying to fly, and you've never flown one in your life, but you're going to tell me how to fly it. Right? Jesus said, I have the right and the credibility to tell you this. That's what he's doing. He says, Jesus, I am the Amen. When he says that, he means, oh, I'm reliable. I'm God's confrontation there. Yes to all divine promises. That's exactly what this verse means. It says, how many soever be the promises of God, and him is the yea, who also therefore him is the Amen. Jesus, I'm the Amen unto the glory of God. So he says, number one, I'm the one doing the talking. I know what I'm talking about. You need to pay attention. Amen is simply a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means firm or true. You can count on it. You know, it's kind of like that old saying, when I tell you the berries are ripe, you can get your bucket. You can count on what I'm going to tell you. Now, a lot of times people say that and they have no clue what they're talking about. All right? But Jesus says, I can tell you this because this is who I am. You know, it's unfortunate that the Jehovah's Witness tried to use this phrase to mean that he was the created one, and so he really hadn't been around from all time. Look at this. In light of that, Christ is worshipped by every creature, but in 1910, John's attempt to worship an angel is strictly forbidden by God. It says God is only to be worshipped. So when Jesus says, you know, you're to worship me, absolutely, he's not a created being. They've got that all messed up. anyway, the status of Jesus Christ is therefore much greater than any created act. Therefore, he's the one to be worshipped. He's the one to be listened to. He's the one who tells us and can correct us. He issues an indictment and a threat. Oh, Jesus wouldn't threaten us. Yeah, he does. He said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth, which again is not positive. It's not one of those, well, I'm going to welcome you into heaven. No, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Man, there's whole books written on. What does that mean? He wished you'd rather be lost than... No, that's not what that means. Remember, Luke Warren, it's too hot to be cold and it's too cold to be hot. It doesn't mean... He said, do something. You know, you understand where you are? You're nothing. You're not doing anything. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Huh. His indictment against the church is that they are half-hearted. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. And that's where the church in America is. That's what we're promoting, by and large. Oh, he understands. You just go and do whatever you need to do as long as it makes you happy. No. No, that's not what it is. Half-hearted in their relationship to him. Well, if I have time, he says, no, you commit the time. No, that's the way it works. That's what we're talking about here. They do not have the fervor and the warmth and the zeal of a true lover of Christ. Nor are there outright unbelievers who flatly reject Jesus, and they're in the middle. He said, no, you can't be in the middle. I don't want you. That's not going to work. They're halfway in between. He has a moderate influence on their life, but it really doesn't go all the way. Well, you know, I got 10 categories. I'll give Jesus this one, but the other 9 I'm going to keep. He said, no, all of them. I want all of it. They're not uninfluenced by the Lord, but neither do they go overboard. They don't really get excited about helping Jesus, being useful to Jesus, serving Jesus. They do not burn with a desire for more of God. You know, that is the question. Do we have any desire to be more godly this year than we were last year? Then we're lukewarm. Basically, that's what he says here in the whole situation. They do not go hard after him in the secret place. You know what that means, right? They do not fling the door open wide of their life and welcome him into the innermost every part of their life. We'll keep him out there on the fringe. We'll go to church, if you go to church, but that's about it. He's not going to influence anything I do, how I treat people in business. He's not going to have anything to do with that. So it's lukewarmness. That's what it is. They keep him just outside the door. You know, he uses that analogy. So picture that. He says, you know, I'm at the door. I want to come into your life and be a part of it. And they said, oh, no. You got to stay on the outside. You can look through the little mail slot, and we'll let you get involved that little bit, but you can't really come in there. And he said, well, I'm not going to force the door open. You know, that's what I tell my chickens. You get outside, you on your own. I got the perimeter fixed for you. You're fool enough to fly over and go over there, you on your own. The fox will get you, or the bobcat, or whatever else is out there, which is all of that. And do their business with him coolly, lukewarmly, through the mail slot. Happens all the time. Oh, well, you know, I'll help at VBS. If I don't have anything else to do, that's lukewarm. You make time for everything else you want to do, don't you? I make time for everything else I want to do, right? I told you all that story. Years ago, our youth group that Debbie and I were trying to lead some, we had put on this little skit for our association. Once a month, all the churches and association, the youth would get together at a different church every month, and they'd have a little program. We'd have refreshments just to get us all together, all right? So we hosted it that month, and we did one, and it was pretty involved. Took about 10 kids, and we kind of set up a testimony thing with like a lawyer perspective, and somebody heard about it, and a church in another association wanted us to come do it at theirs. So I went to all the people, and I said, you know, can you go on this day? We need you. We need to know if you're going to go help us, the kids. And one of the guys, he said, well, if I don't have anything else to do, I'll go. I said, well, no, sir. You either go in or you want not, and I want to know because we're not going to do that. You're going to commit to it and go with us and help us, or we'll get somebody else. He went. That's exactly what Jesus said. I'm not into this. Well, I'll just wait and see what's going on in my life. And if I decide I want, he said, that's lukewarm. I'm about to throw you up. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's how serious this is. That's where we are in America. His threat to the lukewarm church is that he'll spew them out of his mouth. That is not positive. It is not a Friday. What does Joel Osteen do with this one? Or Andy Stanley, by that matter? Surely the image of spitting people out of his mouth means that he's found them to be unacceptable. Does Jesus love you? Yeah. Does he tolerate all that nonsense? No. No. Well, he understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. And that's what the church has done in America. He understands. He doesn't expect you to give your life. Really? I thought that's what that meant. You know? The faith that saves us is not a lukewarm, half-hearted faith. And so he warns Laodicea, he says, and all the other churches, and I believe every one of the churches got every one of the letters. It wasn't just this group. This group was just in more trouble than the rest of them, because when he sent this letter to them, he specified, you're in pretty big serious trouble. If you do not repent and become zealous or hot, then the mechanical, cool superficiality of your faith will be your destruction. You won't have anything to do with me. I'll cut ties with you. We're done. You know? We're done. He makes it clear that an essential part of lukewarmness is this: ignorance of our true spiritual place. Where are we? Do you ever do any spiritual inventory in your life? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible study? How's things going on? Of our true spiritual condition and satisfaction with the way we are. Well, I'm so much better than I used to be. Really? Who are you comparing yourself to? My goodness, how bad were you to start with? You got a long way to go. You know, my brother-in-law, bless his heart, he said that a long, long time ago. He didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up in church. And when he got married and he started coming to church with, you know, our family, my sister, he got saved. And he started doing a little bit. He said, that's about as far as I'm going to go. I'm not going to do anything else. But thank the Lord he didn't stay there. You know, he just said, oh, I'm doing this, and that's all I'm going to do. Thank the Lord, you know, Jesus ain't going to let you do that unless you never check up on it. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, what's going on? For you say I'm rich and have prospered. He said, no, that's not the way it is. You're in serious trouble. You can take your spiritual temperature by whether you feel in your heart a great need to seek God. Do you have any desire to be closer to Jesus than you were last week? If not, then you're satisfied. Well, you don't know how far I've come. But look how far you've got to go. Look how far I've got to go. That's the whole issue. The essence of lukewarmness is the statement, I don't need to change anything. You know? I don't need to do any better than what I'm doing. I'm doing all right. Says who? How does that flesh out? I need to change nothing. A lot of churches, that's where they are. Oh, we're doing fine. We got enough money. He said, no, you're broke. You know, really broke. They're broke spiritually. They had money in their pocket. The Laodiceans had money in their pocket. The lukewarm are spiritually self-satisfied. You think you're okay, and I think I'm okay because whose evaluation? Me. But when we compare ourselves to what Jesus expects of us, are we really in where we should be? They think they're all right. Most of us think we're all right. Or we'd do something about it, right? Hello? You know, if we really thought we needed some improvement, we'd be working on it, eh? Ain't that right? To find out whether we're among that number, don't look at your head to see if that's what, you know, well, I'll just logically reason myself, oh, I'm so much better than I used to be, so I'm okay. I don't have to go any farther. Yeah, how far were you back? Start with. His word to the people who feel that they need nothing, he said, oh, no. You think you're all right? You're wretched. You're blind. You're poor. You're naked. You need some help. Oh, no, we don't. We're good. We're good. And if churchgoers don't begin to do something to change their condition, Jesus says, you can have church all you want to. I'm not there. I don't have anything to do with this concept. I don't have anything to do with you thinking it's all right for you to live like you're living and never examine how you're living. You just go on about yourself, do your own thing, just because you think you're all right. That's what they thought. Jesus said, uh-uh, no. You know, That's why I think people stay away from church. You know, I've been doing this, what, 30-something years? And people say, oh, no, you know, going to church has really no connection with a person's walk with Jesus. That's a lie. Why do people stay away from church? Well, some of them do because they get out of habit. Some of them get out because what happens is Jesus created the church, and this is the thing that's hard to understand. If Jesus' church is the bride and you're married to him, how can you just stay away and stay away and stay away? You know, he created a church for a reason. So when a tire runs off and you're becoming lukewarm, somebody will come to you and say, hey, what's going on? You want to check on this? So people start staying away because they don't want to be confronted. I mean, that is the bottom line, the way I've become to understand it. You say, well, you may be wrong. I may be wrong. I may be wrong. But that's part of it. Oh, well, Jesus understands. Oh, I'm not sure he understands that. Why did he create the church? That doesn't mean every church is all right. We have our problems. Absolutely. But at least, you know, here's a question I would ask. If you don't go to church for 6 months, do you still at least once a week really think about your relationship with Jesus? If so, what's reminding you to do that? You see what happens? We get away from any of that kind of helps us stay on track. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus started the church. The church can't save anybody. It's there to encourage people and to hold us accountable. So when a tire is about to, the lugs get loose, someone's falling into lukewarmness, we check on them and say, hey, what's going on? Because start with, they say, well, I don't have problems. So where you been? Well, I don't have to go to church. Really? I think it's necessary. If so, why didn't Hebrews come up with that? Don't forsake yourself to assembling together, as the manner of some of you already are. There's a reason for it. He will eventually spew them out of your mouth, out of his mouth. What is the cause of lukewarm state? How does a person get there? How does that happen? Because you say, I'm rich and have need of nothing. Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing fine without church. I don't have to go to church. I'm doing fine with it. Are you really? Tell me about your daily talking to Jesus, your Bible study. Tell me how that's going. You don't have anybody around you to remind you, to hold you accountable. How you doing? Tell me what you've been studying this week. What you've been reading this week. You know, it's easy to get off. If you didn't learn anything from COVID, what happens when people get out of there? Just a habit. That's all it is. It's just a habit. And it's easy for that to happen. What does he say? What a church they had it together and were perfect. We don't need anything. We got it all together. Really? I don't know any church that's got it all together. I don't know any person that's got it all together except Jesus. Boy, I sure don't have it all together. Sometimes I'm thinking, Lord and mercy, why in the world you tolerate me? Because I don't have the best thoughts about some people. Especially when they've crossed me. You know? All of us. We need someone to help us. We don't need anything. That's what they said. Jesus said, you don't even know how miserable, you don't even know what shape you're in. That's why we need somebody around us to help us. To help us evaluate. What does the scripture tell us? There's wisdom in godly counselors. People are walking with Jesus around us to help us spot something when we're going on because we can't see it. The cause is summed up in two phrases. You say, and you don't know. We say a lot of things. A lot of times people don't have a clue what they're talking about. And the funny thing is, when you know more than the person who's saying that, and they think they're teaching you something, and you're just standing there and you're thinking, and because you're nice, you say, you clown, you don't have a clue what you're saying. But we don't say that. That's what Jesus is saying. You think you know because you say that, but you don't. And what does the scripture tell us? What? We'll justify our own situation unless we got somebody else around us trying to say, wait a minute. Their indifference was caused by their ignorance. This is what a Holocaust survivor, Ollie Wetzel said about that. He said, the opposite of love is not hate. It is indifference. We don't care. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor during the communist takeover, and this is what he said. I'm going to read it. He said, in Germany, they first came for the communist, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I was not in the trade union. Then they came for the Catholics. I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. And by that time, there was no one left to speak up. Useless. We just sit around and let things happen. Indifference. Don't care. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. That's the thing. The church in America has preached that now. Oh, he understands. He loves you. You just do whatever makes you happy. He says, absolutely not. This is what I expect from you. And if you don't do something, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's what he says, right? Is there? Indifference. Their indifference was caused by their ignorance. We get to the place where we justify what we're doing is all right and we think everything's okay. You say, but that's not the way it is. That's why we need somebody to help us evaluate. Well, Terry, they didn't even know what their need was. Their greatest need was to see their need. How many times did Jesus say that? You don't even know you're blind. Remember the Pharisees? How many times did he say that? Oh, no. We see. He said, no, you don't. You're blind. You can't see. The ones who really see that they need me. You can't see, so you don't see that you need me. The lukewarm Christian is generally the last one to know that he's a lukewarm Christian. And right, you can't tell me anything. I'm here. I'm this. I'm doing that. I wonder to whom he's speaking. He's speaking to me. Oh, boy, you really got him today, preacher. No, I was talking to you. You ever heard that? I've heard that. How many times? Oh, man, you let them have it today, preacher. I'm thinking, and they'll say this as they're walking out the door and you're standing in the back. I don't stand in the back anymore. It causes people to lie too much, so I wouldn't want to do that. But I did for a long time. And that's what they say. Oh, man, you got them today, preacher. Them? You didn't fit in this anywhere? Oh, no, not me. I'm not guilty. Same thing. It's easy for that. Oh, no, it wasn't me. Them. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Boy, how many times did Jesus say that? That's the reason he says, he that ears to hear, let him hear. You have to pay attention. Every one of these letters, he says, the ones who are really listening, not just hear it with the words, but they really understand this is what this means in their life, and they need to do something about it. That's what it means. Where are we? Analyze yourself. Where are you spiritually? Are you lukewarm? Are you making any progress? Are you settled? Or you said, oh, no, I'm just so far ahead of where I used to be. I'm not worrying about it anymore. Jesus understands. That's where it is, huh? That's what the little girl was praying. She was praying, you know, God, make me a little better. I don't want to be perfect, just good enough that I don't get a spanking. That's the way a lot of people operate, you know. I'm better than old drunk Otis down there in the street, but boy, I don't want to be like, you know, nothing else better. I'm just going to be good enough. He comes to counsel to the church. He said, listen, and this doesn't mean you can earn your salvation, all right? That's not what that means. But he goes back to that same thing. You think you're rich, you're not. The only way you can be rich is by me, spiritually. You think you can see, you're blind. I'm only going to give you sight. You're actually naked. You think you have pretty clothes on, but you're actually naked. I'm the only one that can clothe you. I'm the only one that can fix this mess you're in. That's what he says. And help you. The will of Christ for the church is that poverty be replaced by spiritual wealth. That's what he says. Come get the gold from me. Try it in the fire. Our nakedness and shame be covered with the robes of righteousness and good deeds. That we're right standing with God and we act it out in our life. That our blindness is healed so that we can see things as they really, really are and escape from the dream of self-satisfaction. Well, I'm satisfied, but I'm doing better. Where are we? Don't be lukewarm. That's what Jesus said. It's not going to be positive in the end if we don't fix it. I don't allow him to fix it. We go to the door. You know, we use that phrase all the time. I'm knocking at the door, and we try to use it in a phrase of doing evangelism. That's okay. That's not the context here. The context here, he's writing to the church. He says, I'm trying to get in your life. You're trying to get me through the mail slot, and that's all you want. He said, oh, no, no. You got to open the door, and I'm ready to come in and change your life, but you're going to have to respond. You're going to have to do something. I'm ready to help you. But if you don't, you're done. It's an indictment and a threat. We have to deal with it. Jesus is serious. Aren't you glad he has mercy? Wow. If he didn't, boy, we'd all be sunk. 100 times over. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Why? Why did you love us and die for us? Father, thank you that you did. Help us all examine where we are. Are we playing some kind of game and we're thinking we're all right when we're really not where you want us to be? Father, help us allow you to change us. Help us call on our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us responsible, to help us check ourselves, to make sure that we're going in the right place that you want us to be in and not just standing still. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. That is next Sunday.
Next Sunday, yes.
Yes, next Sunday evening. Hmm? Oh, sure.
All right,
we were hoping to get a jump start on Mr. French's holding up that little M&M tube that you were given on Mother's Day. Is that right? And we would like to gather that up a week ahead. So if you could, if you don't have all your quarters with you today, fill it up and bring it next Sunday.